time and place and these people, all of which, Father, are here because of you. You have built this church building, and we are so grateful that we are here in this room, because that means there's not a first service going on. That means we're in the new building, and that means that you have proven yourself faithful to provide that for us, and we're grateful. We thank you that we are here, this people. You've brought us here. We're not asleep. We're not busy doing something else. We, by your grace, have dedicated ourselves to come and to join together as a body, to sit under teaching and preaching. Make us a grateful people. Open our eyes to see who you are and what you have done. You have redeemed us. You have bought us. You've paid for us. You've brought us here. You've made us your people. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Father, to understand what you have for us this morning. Send your Spirit to quicken our hearts. Strengthen us, Father. We come from busy weeks. We're tired. But give us energy this morning to listen and to engage our minds, our hearts, and our body as we worship you by listening to your word, and as we go after this to worship you in song and to sit under the preaching of your word. Would you bless our time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man, Count von Zinzendorf visited an art gallery in Germany. Admiring the various priceless paintings, he was suddenly transfixed by one of them. As the curator of the art gallery made his rounds, he noticed this young man gazing intently at that painting hour after hour. Finally, when it came time to close the gallery, the young count was still there. At last, the curator went to him, put his hand on his shoulder, and was about to tell him that he must leave when he saw tears streaming down the young man's cheeks. There, in front of Count von Zinzendorf, was a magnificent painting of the slain Lamb of God, beneath which were the words, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Before that painting of the crucified Christ, the Holy Spirit spoke, and Nicholas von Zinzendorf from that day had a broken heart. If you don't know who this man was, he was the key leader in an incredible revival among the Monrovian people, back just after the days of the Protestant Reformation. And what captured him was the crucified Christ. It was a knowledge of the work of Christ that captured his heart and compelled him to a bodily work of service to God. Notice that. He had, he was this leader in this huge revival. And what captured him was this image of Christ, this understanding of Christ, and he knew who Christ was. But he saw this image of him crucified. And it said, "All this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" This morning, we're going to be talking about engaging the mind, the heart, and the body. And we'll be talking about how each of these is important to God, and we'll see that from Scripture. And then we'll talk about how we as worshipers and as worship leaders can and should engage and prepare our own minds, hearts, and bodies, and how we can lead others to do the same. So if you don't have notes, there's more back there. Please grab those. Point one is I want to establish from Scripture that God is concerned about our mind, our heart, and our body. And we'll go ahead. There's a number of scriptures that I've listed for you there. We'll only go through the ones in bold. At least that's the aim. But I wanted to give you a number of others so that you can look at those and have those for further study if you'd like. But turn first to Romans 12:2. We're going to be going all over the place this morning. And again, establishing the fact that we must in worship, and specifically in worship and song, but this is also true for our life of worship, right? Because worship is not just the singing of praises. That's why the title of this is Exalting Christ Through the Singing of Praises. That's one way we can exalt Christ and worship Him. But our entire lives should be lives of worship. So Romans 12:2. Can someone read that for us? We need to make sure that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not transformed by necessarily the renewing of other things. God regenerates our hearts, yes. But we need to renew our minds. We need to set our minds on the right things. We need to be thinking of what is true, honorable, and right. We'll get to these other verses that I'm alluding to. But this particular verse says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the idea of you're looking at things and you're testing it. You're filtering everything through the grid of Scripture. And you're saying, is this good? Yes or no? At work, we have this plugin installed on our browsers, and when I do a Google search, I can't click on any of those links until this tool searches all those links and tells me if they're good or if they're a warning or if I can't click on them at all, can't go there. What that's doing is it's looking at each one of those things and it's determining, is this good or is this not? And that's what our minds need to do. That's the idea here, is that we are discerning what is the will of God. We're testing. We're testing and approving what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we need to be how can we test things if we don't fill our minds with God's word, right? Further going into those tools on our computer, antivirus, etc., what happens every week, every month? They get updates, right? Because they need to know what's out there. What is good? What is bad? They get updates. Are we filling our minds with the word of God so that we can, when things come at us, say, this is good, this is not good? And we can't do that unless we are filling our minds and renewing our minds with Scripture. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. By the way, please, if you have comments, questions, feel free to interrupt me. I enjoy and I look forward to the interactions and the input that you guys have during these times. Colossians 3:2. Can someone read that? Actually, start in verse 1, if you would. 1 and 2.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth.
Yeah. Thanks, Nick. We need to set our minds on things that are above. It's interesting. I was talking to Kevin this morning, and he's talking about finances in another class, but he's talking about what are we setting our minds on, and we were talking about all these different verses that we're both going to be going to, so it's neat. There's application all over the board with this. What are we setting our minds on? Set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ. If it is true that we've been raised with Christ, we must seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So as we sing, and as the people that we lead sing songs, are we using our minds to, and setting our minds on things that are above? I am grateful for the music ministry here, the worship ministry here, because they want good quality songs, not just good in sound, good in music, which is great to have, but foundationally, theologically correct, so that we can follow Scripture when it says, sing to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we need to, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sing a song and to look at the words and to know that these words are words of truth that lead us to things above and help set our minds on things above. And so as if you are choosing songs yourself, make sure that your songs are songs that people can use to set their minds on things above. Let's look at Philippians 4:8 as well. Turn back a page or two. Can somebody read that? Philippians 4:8. That's a good list. Let your mind dwell on these things. What are we supposed to let our minds dwell upon? All these things that Chuck just read. Got a number of Chucks reading the word this morning. Thank you, brothers. What are we setting our minds on? I don't know about you, but I have this verse memorized, and oftentimes my mind is wandering and thinking about things that are not in this list. And it's so helpful to have these verses memorized and to just repeat them and repeat them to captivate your mind and to set them on these things above. Are we doing this in worship and song? Are we doing this as we lead others? And the main point here is that God is concerned with our minds. We've been to three verses. There's many others that are listed there, and I'm sure many others throughout Scripture. But the point is, God is concerned with our minds. He's not just concerned with our emotions or with the physical actions that we do. He's concerned with our minds. He wants us to renew our minds. He wants us to set our minds on things above. He wants us to let our minds dwell on whatever is true, right, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. He wants us to set our minds on those things. And one reason is because our minds, when we fill our minds with the truths of God's word, our hearts respond. Our hearts respond to that knowledge. What can our hearts respond to if we don't know? If we don't know who God is, if we don't know what he has done, if we don't see a picture of the crucified Savior, as von Zinzendorf did, how are we going to worship him with our hearts, with our emotions, with our being? How are we going to do that if we don't know who we're worshiping? Marco quoted one of my favorite theologians last week, Shailin. Right? I was going to quote that myself, but now I can't. But it's my wife leaned over and said, "I guess you can't quote that." Incredible brother in Christ who's telling us that if we just have a correct theology, but our heart doesn't follow, then that's just dead cold orthodoxy, and we can't do that. We need to set our minds on things above, and we need our hearts to follow. Let's go to letter B on your notes. God is concerned with our hearts. Turn to Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. That's how I memorized it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And go ahead and someone read that if you would when you get there. Matthew 12, 34. Yeah.
You brood of vipers, how can you be needful to speak what is good, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart?
Okay. Our heart is important to God. Our mouth speaks forth what's in our heart. So what's in your heart? The heart is important to God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Turn to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Someone go ahead and read that when you get there. The heart is important to God, isn't it? Watch over it with all diligence. The ESV says vigilance. That's what we need to do. The heart is important to God. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Our heart is important to Him. Let's do two more. Hebrews 10:22. Like I said, we're all over the place this morning. But I want to establish these truths, and it's all over Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. What type of heart should we have? Hebrews 10:22. Go ahead and read that, someone, when you get there. We need to have a true heart. Nick, what did your translation say? A pure heart at the beginning?
Sincere.
A sincere heart. That's a good word. A sincere heart. And we need to have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The heart is important to God. One more, 2 Chronicles 16:9. You guys might know this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9.
For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars.
And this is helping us understand what a sincere heart is, what a true heart is. It's a heart that is fully dedicated toward the Lord. It is blameless toward Him. And Scripture tells us that God's eyes look for this type of person. They run to and fro throughout the whole world to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. Don't you want that? Don't you want God to give you strong support? We must have our heart blameless toward Him. And so again, the point here is that God is concerned with our hearts. We see that from these scriptures. And so we also must be concerned with the heart. We have to be concerned with the mind. We have to be concerned with the heart. God is concerned about these things. If we are to be godly people, if we are to reflect Him, we must also be concerned about these things. We can't, on the other hand, just say, as Shailin did, I just want to praise. Right? We can't just say, oh, I just want to praise. Because if we don't understand who we're praising, that's idolatry. We have to know who we're praising, and we have to praise Him from our hearts. Here's a quote from Bob Coughlin. He says, what we do with our bodies is meant to reflect what's taking place in our hearts. And that's similar to Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the next point is God is concerned with our body, because it's true that what we do with our bodies is meant to reflect what's taking place in our hearts. So our hearts are important, but that's not the end of it. Our hearts need to overflow in action. Part of that is singing. Right? I think we can all understand that and agree with that. Our hearts need to overflow in action. We sing. And then what else? Andrew?
Could you just maybe define what you mean by heart here? Are you specifically in terms of emotion or more broadly?
Sure. So what do we mean by heart? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Somebody read verses 4 and 5 there. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So in the Hebrew mind, in the biblical mind, heart is distinct from soul and might, but they're all together. So our might is like our strength and our body. Our soul is like our spirit, and our heart is like our emotions. Jonathan Edwards referred to this as our affections, our religious affections. What are we setting our affections upon? When our mind is filled with truth, if we are rightly responding to that truth, then our heart, our affections, our emotions are responding, should be responding appropriately to that. And so it's, I was thinking about this. It's like our heart, what does our heart do? Does it have anything to do with our emotions? No, it pumps blood, right? We understand that. But we still say, you know, oh, that broke my heart. Or, oh, my heart just goes out to that person. Right? We have this, these emotions that we just, that cause us to respond. Before I came here, I was a youth pastor for a couple of years, and I just got word early this week that late last week one of the guys who was a student of mine died in a car accident, and my heart went out to his family, and I didn't just sit there, right? I called his dad, I talked to his dad, I talked to his mom, and right, your heart moves you to action. And so it is emotions, but it's, I like the word affections because it's not just a happy or a sad or something like that. It's a stirring within you that should rightly bring you to action. So I hope that helps. I don't know if you had anything specific or thoughts in mind or just asking the question. Sure. Right. Yeah. So God is concerned with our affections. God is concerned with our responses to things. And God is concerned with our body. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Do you know how God made our bodies? He made us the way we are. I think we know that. But do we really know it? You know, God made us. He physically formed us and created us. Look at Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 7 and then verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We are creatures. We are not the created. We are creatures. God formed us to be creatures, physical beings. And then look at verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." He put us in a physical place. We are physical beings. He put us in a physical place. In order to do what? To work it and keep it. Our purpose, God's purpose for Adam, and by our connection with Adam, God's purpose for us has to do with the physical world. What do I mean by that? Do we need to be green and save the world? I think we should be conscientious and wise about how we treat creation because we are stewards. But we also understand that this is a fallen world, and no matter what amount of effort we put into it, it's going to fall apart because it's cursed. But what it does mean is that God is concerned with us physically. In the time around the early church, there was this heresy of what was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had mainly two parts. It comes from the word knowledge. And they believed that salvation was attained by gaining a specific level of knowledge. You had to attain this secret knowledge from God. We wouldn't believe that necessarily. We do need to attain some sort of knowledge, but it's by faith that we're saved. And this is not secret. This needs to be proclaimed from the mountaintops. This needs to be proclaimed throughout the world. And then the other issue with Gnosticism is they believed that the spirit was good and pure, and anything physical was dirty and sinful. And that's not true. God made our bodies. He's concerned with our bodies. He's concerned with what we do with them. He made Adam physical, and he placed them in a physical location to do physical work, to work it and keep it. And so God is concerned with our bodies and what we do with them. 1 Corinthians has a lot of passages on this. We'll turn to a couple. But turn over to 1 Corinthians and we'll see a bit more of this, kind of how Paul taught this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can somebody read verses 19 and 20? God is concerned with our body. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Is the Holy Spirit physical? Come on, you guys. No. Okay. Thank you, Julian. Is the Holy Spirit physical? No. But is our body physical? Yeah. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. So we need to conduct our bodies in a fitting manner. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your spirit. All right. Thank you. Glorify God in your body. Our bodies are important. What we do with our bodies is important. And we need to realize that. So God is concerned about our mind. Our mind is important to him. He's concerned with our hearts, our affections, and he's concerned with our body, how we conduct ourselves physically. Turn over to chapter 9, 24 to 27. Right. Yeah. We were bought with a price. All of us. I mean, what I mean by all of us is not all of us individually, but our whole being. We are material and immaterial. You can argue over whether we're body, soul, and spirit. You know, the trichotomy versus dichotomy debate. If you don't know it, don't worry about it. God made us material and immaterial. Right? We are physical. God made us. We saw that in Genesis 2. We are immaterial. We know that. We have a soul. And he is concerned with the whole person. And this kind of gets into it. Can somebody read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27? Was Paul a boxer? You guys are laughing. I don't think he was a boxer. He was probably a tent maker or a leather worker. He was a preacher of the gospel. He's not saying here that I am running a race. I am a boxer. But he is talking about keeping your body in submission, your physical body in submission for God's purposes. And he was talking before about surrendering his rights and giving up his rights for others, so that he might win all these various groups of people. It's for the gospel's sake. It's for salvation's sake. He's taking his body and he's making it his slave. And he is wanting to use his body for the furthering of the gospel. And so it's not just our minds. It's our physical bodies. The next verse is not in bold, but we're going to go there anyway. Romans 12, 1. We read Romans 12, 2 earlier. And here we'll get a bigger picture of the context of this. Can somebody actually read both of those verses, Romans 12, 1, and then read 2 again? We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our physical bodies, we must live out a sacrificial life to God. Why? In response to His mercies. Okay, there's the mind part of it again. What are we setting our minds on? All of Romans 1 through 11 is an exposition of the gospel. And so, therefore, because of the mercies of God, because you understand the gospel, because of this glorious gospel of mercy, respond with your body. And be a living sacrifice. Be holy. Be acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship. Isn't that interesting? There's mind, heart, and body all right there. Your spiritual worship is a life given to God in response to what you know about Him, His wonderful mercy through the gospel. And so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continue to renew your mind with Scripture so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I ask you, do you renew your mind? Are you renewing your mind regularly? Do you set your mind on things above? Colossians 3. Do you let your mind dwell on what is true, honorable, right, etc.? Philippians 4. And does your heart respond rightly to what you have filled your mind with? And does your body overflow with action that's appropriate to what's in your heart? Or are you like Isaiah 29:13? Do you honor the Lord with your lips, but your heart is far from Him? Because that's true as well. It's possible that our hearts can, that our mouths can say something that's not actually true in our hearts. What's that called? A lie. Deception. Hypocrisy. And that's possible. Yeah.
So what you're saying is not only when that heart is sort of far away from God, we can also engage our bodies, but our bodies not really be an act of worship, but just activity.
Yeah.
Just motion.
Yeah. And that's, I have listed there under heart, Amos 5:23 and 24, and that's what that passage is talking about. Good actions of worship could still be sinful toward God if our heart's not in the right spot. We might be doing all the right things, but it's not actually right unless it flows out of the right heart. You know, it's also interesting that people of other religions can do good things. They can do good things. And in a sense, it flows out of a good heart. You know, you can obviously, depends on how you look at that. Their heart is not regenerate, so it's not a good heart in that sense. But they have a heart. Their heart goes out to somebody and they do a good act. But they're not doing it to serve the Lord. And so their mind is not filled with truth. And so the starting point is off. And so even though the ending point might look good, and it might flow out of a good heart, right? A heart that goes out to somebody in need. The root of it is off. So we need all these. Yeah, and mixed in with that, part of that is, who is He and who are we? Right? If we understand who we are, then we understand who He is, then there's this wonderful response of our mind and of our heart and of our body, because we understand I am this sinner who deserves nothing. I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. I deserve the wrath of God, but He, in His mercy, has decided instead to pour out the wrath I deserve on His Son. How wonderful that is. And that's why I started this with the story of Count von Zinzendorf and his. He was just sitting there for hours looking at this painting, tears running down his face, realizing and thinking about the crucified Christ, the slain Lamb, the Lamb of God slain for the world. And it moved him. And so, yeah, thanks for clarifying that, Phil, and pointing that out. It's Christ. We've got to be focused on His work, not just the truth about truth. Our heart has to be responding to a person. Thanks, brother. Continuing. We must worship him. We must declare and exalt Christ's infinite worth with all of these. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies. All of these are important to God as we see in Scripture. All are important to us as we seek to serve God rightly. And all are important as we consider how to prepare ourselves for worship and song, and how to lead others in exalting Christ through the singing of praises. And so, and that's what this module, this class is about, is how do we lead God's people in the singing of praises. And so let's go to points 2 and point 3 on your notes. Is that clock right, or is it, I remember it used to be always wrong. No, it's right now. Okay. Point 2. You must prepare your mind, heart, and body. As a worship leader, you must prepare your mind, heart, and body. If we are supposed to lead God's people, but our mind is not set on things above, our heart is not affectionate toward who he is and what he has done, and our body is not responding correctly to those things, then we can't rightly lead them. We cannot say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ, because we're not following Christ. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect, right? We're sinners. Christ died for sinners. But we do need to consider and prepare ourselves to lead others. So let's talk a little bit about personal preparation. And a question to ask ourselves is, what have you been filling your mind with throughout the week? Maybe you're leading on Wednesday night or Thursday night or Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and you're leading a group of people in worship and song. What have you been filling your mind with throughout the week? Have you been setting your mind on things above? Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Somebody read verses 2 and 3. Is this you? And we can all grow in this area, couldn't we? But do we plant ourselves like a tree next to the river that is Christ, if you will? Do we delight ourselves in the law of God? Do we meditate on it day and night? If we do, we will be like that tree, planted firmly by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, so the leaf does not wither. That's what we need to do. Are you doing that? Have you done that? When you grab your guitar, when you sit down at the piano and you say, hey, let's sing. Are you leading people to set their minds on what you have been setting your mind on? We need to do that. We just set our minds on him, on his truth, on his word. Number 2. How have you been cultivating your heart? Just checking my notes with yours. I want to make sure number 2 is there. Yeah. How have you been cultivating your heart? And we read Proverbs 4:23 earlier. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Have we been cultivating our heart? The idea of cultivating is a great picture. It's this garden. It's a picture of a garden. And there are good plants that we've planted in it. And then there's weeds growing up. And we have to do both. We have to get rid of those weeds, and we have to take care of those plants. And that's the idea of putting on and putting off in Scripture, right? What are we getting out of our lives, and what are we cultivating to grow up? How have we been cultivating our hearts? Yeah. Yeah, we need to have a life of worship. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Wednesday or Thursday or whatever other night. It's a life of worship. And then how have you been using your body, making it your slave in service to God? And we read 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 earlier. Have we been doing that? Have we been setting our minds on things above? What have we been filling our minds with? Have we been cultivating a right heart and guarding it with all vigilance? And have we been using our body and making it our slave for the purpose of the kingdom? And if we have, we're ready. Let me ask you this. What are some ways that you prepare your mind, heart, and body? And obviously, we're not wanting to boast here, but I do want to hear, right? So don't feel like you're boasting. How do we do this? And we can share ideas. How do we prepare our minds, our hearts, and our bodies? What are some ideas for the singing of praises? Or maybe not what you do, maybe what somebody else does. And yeah. Psalms are wonderful. Because those people who wrote those psalms, they struggled. Just like we do. But they always turn back to God. Actually, there's a couple of them. I remember reading one, and at the end, he didn't get back to God. And I was like, wait, you have to return to God. And he didn't. I was like, wow. Anyway, but it wasn't Psalm 150. It wasn't the last one. So, you know, but it was kind of encouraging in a sense, you know, but that's what we need to do is we read those psalms and we see these people struggling with all these various things and they turn their hearts back to God and God brings their hearts back. So, yeah, brother, that's a good idea. Yeah. Yeah, it's totally true. Playing music uses the mind. And if we're not comfortable enough with the song yet, then our minds are, what's the word, diverted, you know, that we're thinking about multiple things. So yeah, that's good. Practice, rehearse, yeah, brother. Yeah, you get to actually dwell on the truth instead of just focus on, okay, what's the next word and how, you know, am I going up or down or, right, yeah. Yeah, I've been there before where I'm just tired and like, I want to listen to this sermon, but I'm so tired. Phil's gone, so I was like, but isn't that true? We need to make sure we get enough sleep. And sometimes this is really difficult, but we should be wise in pursuing that so that our bodies are awake. Joey. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? And you bring out an interesting point, Joey, is that I'm hungry and maybe even angry, right? God, what was that? What did you say? You're hankering? Oh. I have not lived in Vallejo long enough. What did you say?
I just said that you can get hungry and maybe
All right. Okay, so I'm gonna. I've not lived in Vallejo long enough. All right, so but my point remains. Okay, you're hungry and that affects your emotions and your mood and even it can cause you to sin, right? And so we need to make sure we are taking care of our bodies. You know, when I don't get enough sleep, I am more prone to just my word filter turns off, you know, and I just open my mouth. I need to remember to keep my mouth shut when I'm super tired. But we need to remember that our physical affects our spiritual. And it's so true. So we need to take care of our bodies so that we're ready to worship. Yeah.
I'm able to like experience where, because I'm going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your strength. And
yeah.
Really, that's what I can yeah. experience in
right.
my weakness.
Right.
I can experience his strength.
Yeah.
And it comes from what you were talking about. It's the mind and the heart engaging with the Lord, and he takes care of everything else.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. So. It's true. Cool. So a couple things that I've done is, sometimes you try all these things and then you sit down and the song's already playing because you got there late. Sometimes I'll just sit and I won't sing and I'll pray because I need to focus my heart and I need to get my heart right. And so I won't sing because I need to get my heart right first. I don't want to look good and sing, you know, oh yeah, let me join in with these people. But I would just be joining in with my words and my physical body, but not with my heart. I want to stop and get that right. Another thing I encourage you guys to do is stop singing and listen. Isn't it wonderful to hear God's saints sing? I love it. And just to hear them praise the Lord. And then also, similar to what you were saying, brother, is listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. And as you sing words of praise to the Savior, realize, I'm actually singing these words. God has saved me and brought me to this point where I can worship Him and I could truly worship Him. And I have the ability because of Christ to come before the throne of grace and to pray and to sing. These words are coming out of my mouth. This is wonderful. So this is a couple of thoughts. Any other? We got to get going. Point three on your notes. As a worship leader, you must help others to engage mind, heart, and body. Thank you for all that input. This is one of the things I love about these times. We could just talk and encourage one another. But let's try to get through this last point here. We must help others engage the mind, the heart, and the body. And really, how do we do that? How do we encourage others? How do we help others and come alongside them to engage the mind, the heart, and the body? And number one is we need to teach it. We need to teach it. Something that I've been really encouraged about in this church is that I have seen more discipleship go on at this church than any of the other churches I've ever been a part of. Why? Because it's preached. Every fifth Sunday, we stop all of our other classes and we come together and we talk about discipleship and we're encouraged and we're challenged. And there's a form that's filled out and if you don't have anybody you're discipling, then you don't fill that form out and you're like, I got to get discipling somebody. Right? We are encouraged to do it. It's taught and we see it happening. It's taught from the pulpit. It's taught from Sunday school. It happens because it's taught. And it's also done. Missions. Missions is a big part of the fabric of this church. Why? During February-ish, right? It doesn't always happen in February, but somewhere around February, we stop everything else for 4 weeks and we focus on missions. And we preach missions and we have missionary visitors and we focus on it. Throughout the year, we have missionary preachers come in every once in a while. We have short-term mission trips that go on. It's part of the fabric of the church. It's taught and it's done. And so if we want, in our home fellowship groups, in our Sunday schools, as we're leading the kids, as we're going to the retirement communities after church service, and we're leading anybody in worship and song, if we want people to engage their mind, their heart, and their body, we need to teach it. So if you're in home fellowship group and you're playing the guitar and you're looking out and nobody's really singing, talk to your home fellowship group leader and say, hey, we need to preach on this because nobody's doing it. We need to preach this. That's one way to do it is we need to teach these truths. And then, great, these numbers are not on your notes, so I can skip some. Number three, consider why people might be reserved and then address them humbly in love. Why might this person be reserved? And we need to think about that and then go and confront them. Maybe it's some legitimate thing. There's a brother in the church where I came from and he played the bass. He could not play and sing at the same time. And so you'd see him up front leading worship and you hear him play and it sounds beautiful and it's, you know, it's great, but he never sings. And brother, why don't you sing? I wouldn't be able to play the bass and sing at the same time. It just, everything goes all off and it'd be more distracting than it is helpful. And so he doesn't sing. That's okay. He's singing in his heart. He's playing to the Lord. So maybe there's certain reasons why people aren't singing or doing certain things with their body. But if people are not expressive at all, maybe go talk to them and ask them, hey, I notice, you know, you just kind of sit there when the rest of us are all singing. You know, are you going through something? Are you struggling with something? And maybe they're struggling through a certain sin. Maybe their heart is not in the right place. Maybe they're not filling their minds with the truths of Scripture. And so there's no outflow in the body, and in their physical body. Another thought as we are leading different services is we need to consider the order of service. Does the order of service, let's say in a home fellowship group, does that help or does that hinder in our singing of praises and our worship to God? Maybe we sing one song and then we do a bunch of other stuff, and then we sing another song and we do a bunch of other stuff, and then we sing a third song and we're not really getting into it. Right? When we come in, we got to consider, should we start with a song or should we start with prayer or should we start? And there's not necessarily wrong answers to that. But I appreciate what we do Sunday mornings. And I remember Steve saying one time, we come in singing because that's what the Bible says. I come into his presence with thanksgiving in my heart and I give him praise. We come into his presence singing and rejoicing. And that's what we do and that's why we do it. But we need to consider the order of service. Are we doing the sermon first and then singing in response? Are we singing first and then the sermon comes after that? And we need to think through the order of service. Is it helpful? What about announcements? Where do they come? Who does them? How many of them? Because those can be really distracting. Those can be really distracting, right? Does it flow? Does it help or does it hinder? So we need to think about these things. There's a number of other thoughts that we can go through. What are some of the problems that you might have encountered? How do we overcome those things? Should we tell everyone to clap? Should we not? What about seeming commands in Scripture that tell us to dance? Should we dance? There's a number of things to consider. But let me point out a couple things. At the bottom of your notes, I have some recommended resources. Number one is an article that, or a series of articles, rather, that Julian pointed out to me. Thank you, brother. From a guy named Bob Coughlin, who plays a piano for Sovereign Grace Music, and not only plays the piano, but many other things. He wrote a series of articles that are really helpful on physical expressiveness in worship, and there's a link there, they're helpful articles as we consider how we lead other people in the singing of praises. There's another book that I read from at the beginning. This is How to Worship Jesus Christ. Really helpful book. It's not talking about the singing of praises necessarily, but it definitely relates. There's also this book, which is also not talking about the singing of praises, but it's Will Medicine Stop the Pain? What does that have to do with singing of praises? This book does a really good job of communicating the right response and outworking of the fact that God has made us both material and immaterial. So our material, our physical, is affected by our immaterial and vice versa. And we need to understand that we are one whole person. And so if we come tired or if we come hungry, that physical affects our spiritual. And we need to make sure we're taking care of our body physically so that we can serve God better. So the book does a really good job, tasteful job at presenting that. So those are some ideas on resources. Let me just finish with a couple quotes and a verse. And this is, again, from Bob Coughlin. So we didn't get to should we clap, should we not clap, should we dance, should we not dance. But we can wrap it up with this. Above all, preach the magnificent attributes of God, centered on the gospel, to raise the affections of people for their God. Don't get distracted by the secondary issue of how our hearts express devotion to God. Clap, dance, etc. Don't get distracted by those things. Rather, focus on who we are giving glory to and how worthy He is to be exalted in our minds, hearts, wills, and bodies. And then, this is a book that's many of you are probably familiar with, handed out to worship, to the worship team from our church. And I just want to read a bit from here. It says, when we offer our worship to God, it must be founded in the truth of Scripture, in its content and its form. Right? We can't just sing praises without knowing who God is. When we offer our worship to God, it must be founded in the truth of Scripture, in its content and its form. At the same time, our worship must engage our spirit, the center of our affections and emotions. Ultimately, our worship of God should involve every aspect of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we are reminded of who He is and what He has done for us. So the more that you know the one you're singing to, then the more you're going to want to sing to Him and give your whole self to Him in worship. So from 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, my brethren, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, set our minds on things above. Open our eyes to see who You are, what You've done for us, and who we are. We are undeserving sinners. You are a God of grace and mercy. And You chose to set Your love on us. And You share Your holiness with us. You have made us righteous. Cause us to respond to those truths. Cause us to set our minds on things above. Cause those truths to affect our hearts, that we might respond to You and serve You rightly. I pray that You would help these people as they are involved in leading Your people in the singing of praises. And who are we praising? Would You help these brothers and these sisters to continue to grow in this ministry that You've placed them in? Thank You for them. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.